Welcome to the Crazy Love Podcast. Do you ever read stories of God's judgment in the Bible and think to yourself, that doesn't seem fair? Well, in today's message, Francis Chan helps us grasp the concept of sacredness in Scripture and applies it to our everyday lives in a very surprising and convicting way.
I feel like God has been showing me some amazing scriptures, some that I've known, maybe never taken seriously. I mean, one of the passages we've talked about, but we haven't talked about in a while, is Jesus' prayer in John 17. Remember when Jesus is praying right before he dies? And he's begging God, he says, Father, I and them, and you and me, may they be brought to complete unity. This is Jesus' prayer for us. Is may they be brought to complete unity. Do you believe that's possible in this room? That God could literally bring us to complete unity. Think about that. Because we have different personalities. We have different minds. We have different backgrounds. See, God wanted the church so different from the world, where everyone out in the world right now is just on edge. They're arrogant. Everyone thinks their opinion is so brilliant. And if you say one word wrong, they are going to pounce on you. And God says, no, not in my church. Jesus on his knees going, no, in here may there be complete unity. Ephesians 4, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Like, no, here he goes, I want complete unity, I and them. Jesus saying, I want to be inside of them. Just like, Father, you're inside of me. I in them, you and me, may they be brought to complete unity so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So somehow, if we are brought to complete unity, Jesus says, then the world will know that Jesus was sent by God. Do you believe that? No, seriously. Because I know we're trying to reach our friends in San Francisco by so many different means, but what Jesus prayed was, well, if you were unified, if you would become one, then the world would believe that I was sent from God. And the world would believe that you are loved by God, even as Jesus is loved by God. First of all, just think about that. That is so hard to stomach and believe, right? That God would love me just as he loves his son. How much does God the Father love Jesus? Try to imagine that. I don't know if there's a greater love in existence. Whatever you felt in your most greatest passion or feeling or love toward anyone else, it can't compare to God's love for his son. Now, do you believe what Jesus prayed? That once we become one, perfectly one, the world's going to believe that God loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Look, I know there's insecurities in this room. Some of us grew up with so much rejection. Some of us were hurt so badly by people who were supposed to protect us and love us and cherish us. Some of us were rejected. And to believe that God, the Father, the creator of everything, the most powerful being in existence, loves us as much as he loves Jesus, that's going to take an act of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says that God's words are living and active. So I don't just have to say that that verse to you and then try to explain it and try to cram it into your head. Now, the Bible says his word is living and active. It's alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide like your joint and marrow, like it gets into the very core of your being. So I'll say it again. Jesus prayed, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. God promises that his word won't return void. Just like the rain comes down, does what it needs to do, in the same way, God's words are different from mine. It accomplishes something. It's living. It's active. And I'm praying for a miracle that some of you tonight would believe that God the Father loves you equally as Jesus. Can you imagine if we believe that? What our lives would be like. The security in this room. How our cups would be overflowing. Why else did he send his son and watch his son suffer? He wanted us. He loves us. He desires us. I'm praying that Satan's lies that have gotten into your heads through other people or even through that own your own voice in your own head, that it would just be destroyed tonight and take those thoughts captive and say, that didn't come from him. That didn't come from him, so it's not worthy paying attention to those other voices. But here's some things the Lord's been teaching me lately. Look, the enemy is alive and well. If Jesus said that's what's going to create, get the world to believe, then what's the enemy going to be after? Division, right? And this is one of the things I want to talk about tonight. I mean, understand what's going on here is not just a human being talking to another human being, not in God's eyes. It's something bigger, something sacred. You guys remember the first time you read the story in the Bible about Uzzah? Remember a guy named Uzzah? Okay, let me refresh your memory if you don't remember the story. Uzzah was one of the guys that was carrying the ark. Right? Right? Okay, you know what I'm talking about now. And what happens? He stumbles or someone stumbles and the ark's about to fall. And what does he do? Okay, remember the first time you heard that story? Did you think to yourself, serves him right? No, right? What was going on in your mind the first time you heard that story? You thought, that's not fair. Exactly, I would have done the same thing. I think I would have just stabilized it. Remember the first time you read the story of Moses. And remember when Moses struck the rock? And God says, speak to the rock. And Moses struck it. And water came out. And remember when God said to him, because you didn't treat me as holy, I'm not going to let you enter the promised land. I still remember the first time I'm reading through that story. And I still remember thinking, he's going to let him in. Because God himself was so mad at the people. He's not going to get mad at Moses for striking the rock and keep. So I kept reading thinking, he's going to let him. Okay, something's going to happen because Moses was so tight with God. Right? There was no one on the earth like Moses. And now you're not going to let him cross into the promised land. You're going to just let him stare at it and say, no. It's like I thought at that moment God was going to forgive him and say, you've proven yourself faithful. I forgive you. Coming to the promised land. And again, I thought, that's not fair. And then recently, when I read about the story of Saul in the Old Testament, Remember when they were about to go to war and Saul is waiting for Samuel to come and offer the sacrifices before they go to war? And Samuel is late. Okay? He was beyond the 7 days that he was supposed to wait for him. And so Saul thinks to himself, well, I don't want to go to war without the sacrifices being offered, and Samuel didn't show up. So he's kind of stuck, like, do I just go to war? No, I want the blessing of God. So he says to the people, you know what? I'm going to go in and I'm going to offer the sacrifices because I don't want to go to war without God's blessing. We need to make the offerings. And Saul goes in there, makes the offerings, comes out, and Samuel shows up. It's like, what are you doing? He's like, you were late. And God says to Saul, because you did that, I'm going to tear the kingdom away from you. I'm going, it doesn't feel totally fair to me. I feel like he was trying to do a good thing. Okay, now let's jump to the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, remember the story. They sold some land. They come before the apostles. The apostles say, is that all the money? You know, and Ananias is like, yeah, that's it. And he says, because you lied, you're going to die. And he dies. Then his wife comes in. He says, hey, did you give us all the money? She goes, yeah, that was all of it. You're going to die too. They exaggerated how much they gave. When you read that story, don't you read and go, I feel like I've done worse. Right? Have you ever exaggerated to me? Or one of the leaders? And yet Peter, you know, he's saying, you lied to the Holy Spirit. That's crazy, though. And then what about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when it's talking about communion? And he gives that warning. He says, you better examine the body before you take the bread or cup, because if you take it in an unworthy manner, he goes, that's why some of you are weak and sick and a number of you have died. Don't you read that and go, wait, if that happened back then, how come it's not happening today? Or is it, and we just don't notice it? Don't you look at some of these things and go, wow, but what is it? Why are these passages? Why is that story with King Uzzah so bothersome to us? It's because we don't understand this word sacred. Okay, that God says, you don't get it. You just don't. If I say don't touch that ark, you just don't touch it. It's sacred. And we don't understand that. We're a society of second chances. Come on, that's not that big a deal. This guy's done worse. I'm not Hitler. I'm not this. I'm not that. So I'm pretty good. That's the world we grew up in. And so we don't understand this word sacred. We don't understand when something is of God and he says, don't touch it, you just don't touch it. Right? And we look at what Moses did in striking the rock, and God says, you didn't treat me as sacred. You didn't treat my word as sacred. Saul went into the temple and offered, you don't do that. I don't care. That's a command from the Lord. You have no right to do that. And in the same way, taking of the body and blood of Jesus, God sees that as a very sacred thing. There's a story in 2 Chronicles 7. You don't have to turn there. Well, you better, someone should turn there because I got to make sure it's 2 Chronicles 7. Yeah, it is 2 Chronicles 7. Okay, never mind. Now you don't have to turn there. You can read later. Okay, but 2 Chronicles 7 is that passage where they just finished building the temple. Okay, do you remember that scene? They just finished building the temple of God. Solomon just finished it. This is his prayer of dedication. And the Bible says that everyone was outside of the temple and they had put a sacrifice in the middle of the temple. And as everyone was outside, they watched fire come down from heaven and consume the sacrifice. And then it said the glory of the Lord filled the temple in such a way that no one would dare enter the temple. Okay, if I told you tonight, God told me we can reenact that. That'd be pretty cool, huh? Right? And you're like, oh, I'm so glad I came tonight. We're texting all your friends. You so blew it. Right? Because we were outside and we saw fire come out of the sky. Don't you want to just once see something like that? Don't you sometimes read the Old Testament and go, gosh, I'm so jealous. I wish I had seen that. I wish I could have been there. Because you imagine how terrifying and exciting all at once it would be. Because the people, it says that everyone fell with their faces to the ground, and yet they were worshiping God. So there's like this, I mean, if we really did that, if we walked outside and we saw fire from heaven come down, and then this mysterious, crazy glow coming from inside of this building, we would be outside just terrified, but also so excited, like, yeah, we prayed for the presence of God. God, and we prayed that he would come and fill his temple, and he did, right? We would be so freaked out by that incense because it'd be a sacred moment. Could you imagine if that happened and you were there at the temple scene, God's glory filled the place? Could you imagine picking up a sledgehammer and striking the temple? Would anyone in their right mind dare do that? That would be like the stupidest thing on the planet you could do, right? God's glory fills, everyone's terrified, we're scared to go in, and you just walk up with a sledgehammer and you're about to strike the temple. What if one of your friends picked up the hammer and they were about to do that? What would you scream? Wouldn't you just beg, put it down? What are you thinking? You're insane. No, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Why? Because this is something that is sacred. What is my point in all of everything I just said is this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. This is the word of God. I'm going to read it again. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. We talked about what is sacred. What is holy? And God says, you want to know what's holy? You are. You are this temple. The Bible says when you got saved, you became like a living stone, stacking on top of the other stones, building one temple that is a dwelling place for God. He says it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. So it's this one temple that spans time somehow. Like right now, I'm a living stone connected to other living stones throughout history. I'm connected to Moses. I'm connected to David. I'm connected to Peter and Paul. Jesus is the cornerstone. Elijah, the prophets. He goes, this is a very holy thing that God is doing. And so if anyone tries to destroy this unity, if anyone's trying to destroy this temple, God says, I will destroy him. This is why I believe in Titus 3:10, it says, warn a divisive person once, warn him again, and then have nothing to do with him. If anyone's going to try to destroy God's temple, God says, God will destroy him. When God was revealing these things to me, man, I was like, Lord, I am sorry. There are times when I've spoken up and said things too flippantly about other leaders and other churches. And when I compare to what God struck people dead for, I go, God, I am so sorry. Help me guard my lips. Because when I speak against that brother, I'm taking a sledgehammer to the temple. That's why if someone is going to gossip to you and say something negative about someone else in the body, man, it is your job, if you love that person, to warn him. Say, dude, put that sledgehammer down. Are you insane? Do you know what's going to happen if you destroy God's temple? Are you an idiot? You're seriously going to go after? That's why if you come from another church, man, don't go telling me anything about what happened over there and how they mistreated you and, oh, you poor victim. Man, I'm sorry, whatever. But you know what? Let's be very careful about our words. That's why people don't come to me with that stuff. You know, people boast like, oh, I'm a safe place. No, you're an enabler. You're an unloving enabler. You might as well put your hand on the sledgehammer with them and say, yeah, I can't believe that. Yeah, I can't believe that person. You are insane. Instead, if you love the person, you're like, dude, put that down. Don't let those words come out of your mouth. Look at what God says. And don't let Satan get in your head going, did God really say he would destroy you? And I mean, is that really his temple? Read it. I'm a part of the temple of God. Man, let's be careful with our words. Man, I hear people criticize leaders around our nation. And I haven't been quick to confront it, but now it's like, I'm getting serious. Like, are you crazy? Are you going to attack some of these expressions in the body of Christ that may look a little... I'm just saying, dude, put that down. I've met these people and I see their hearts and I hang out with people from these different denominations. I'm like, man, they love Jesus. It looks different from me, but I can see the Spirit in them. So we better be careful. And I'm reading this and I'm thinking, God, how come more people aren't dead? Seriously, I seriously prayed that. I go, God, I don't get it. You should have struck me dead. And here's what I heard from the Lord. They haven't been warned. The church hasn't warned people. We listen to gossip. We listen to people talk about leadership. And we don't warn them. We just kind of think that we're being loving by listening. And everyone comes as the victim, and so we're just thinking, oh, I'm just being compassionate. No, you're being disobedient. We need to warn. Warn the divisive person, warn them again, and the Bible says have nothing to do with them. It's like, if you're going to keep striking the temple, then I just need to get away from you. Because I don't want to be anywhere close to that. See, some of you read that passage and you think, well, I would never say that to another person. And I would never distance myself from another person. Well, I'm just telling you what the scripture says. Have nothing to do with him. And I know sometimes in our hearts, we don't want to give up on people. So we say, well, I know we warned him a bunch of times, but this isn't like every other sin. God doesn't say this about adultery. God doesn't say this about homosexuality. God doesn't say this about swearing, drinking, drugs. But he says, look, with division, I don't play around. You warn a divisive person once, you warn him again, then have nothing to do with him. Because it's going to be the unity of the church. That's going to get the world to believe. I thought, what if any time, you know, let's say after this, Kelly comes up to me and starts talking bad about Angela, you know, which is a very likely scenario, right? And she's calling all sorts of swear words, you know, like, I know, Kelly, calm down, calm down. I know, I get that way with Angela too. You know, I used Kelly because it's kind of safe. Okay, but it, let's just say that happened. Man, what if I was the type of person that seriously loved Kelly enough to say, Kelly, you got to stop. Seriously, seriously, let me read this passage to you again. Put the hammer down. Please tell me you won't do this anymore. Seriously, like if you keep doing this, I don't even want to be around you because God says he will destroy you. And I've got to be obedient to the word of God. Like I fear God more than I want this friendship. I want to be obedient to him more than I want this relationship. And I love you. Like, I don't want you destroyed by God. Do you understand how serious? What if this is the way we spoke to one another? Can you imagine how quickly division would end? See, I used to read those passages, like you know, the John 17 prayer and these passages about unity and this oneness that God wants. And I used to just think, gosh, Lord, I don't know how that's going to happen. How in the world are all these different denominations, all these leaders and all these people that have so many, you know, fights with each other, how is it going to come together? And then after this was revealed to me, I thought, this is it. I can actually see it happening. If I actually have a fear of the Lord and am so terrified to destroy his temple, I'm going to be much more careful about my words. That doesn't mean I don't go to people and even other leaders and say, hey, I'm really concerned about your belief in this area, but that's between me and them. And to really talk it through with them out of love. But what if we all got serious about this? Has anyone ever done that to you? Loved you enough to stop you and say, dude, just be quiet right now. Has any of your girlfriends ever come up to you and say, please stop? It's like you're swearing right now. I hate. It's like you're just throwing a bunch of F-bombs. It's so, my ears are sensitive to when you strike the temple. I can't handle this. Look, I know in this room, careless things have been said. We live in a time where the world out there, everyone wants to say the loudest thing possible with the fewest words possible, right? We want to tweet the most outrageous, harsh things. We want to exaggerate and we want to tear down, you know, the strongest person we know. Like that's just what we do in the world. But what if the church was different? What if we defended each other? And we don't let any unwholesome speech come out of our mouths. Only that which is for the building up. We live in a time where everyone hates authority. But what if it was different in here? And we're actually grateful to be under a king And we actually obeyed, like Hebrews 13, where we obeyed and honored our leaders. Because we live in a time where, this is something else I feel like the Lord's revealed to me, He has to come through on His word, because we live in a time where you can have all of the elders in complete agreement, you know, and say, look, like with John or something, we say, look, John, we all see this in your life. But we live in a time of such arrogance that John would go, I don't care. I think you guys are all wrong. It doesn't matter that the godliest men got together and sought after the Lord and prayed and came to, you know, in deep prayer, came to this conclusion. You're like, I know better. That's just the world we live in. And so the only way that God can bring unity is if He actually acts and He actually opposes the proud and He actually humbles and He actually destroys. And I'm just saying, I really believe that time is coming when God Himself has listened to all the bickering, all the gossip, all the division, and He's held back because the warning hasn't gone out. And I believe He's telling me, warn, consider this your first warning. And it's a beautiful thing to repent. It's a beautiful thing. There's this peace that goes, I'm actually going to speak positive about my brothers and sisters from now on. This could be an amazing place where you just know no one's talking behind my back because they don't allow it there. They love enough to confront. And God's going to destroy anyone who would dare destroy His temple. And I had a wonderful time with the Lord repenting. I hope you guys like repentance. You know, people go, I don't like change. I'm like, well, that's what repent means. It's change. If you don't like change, you don't like Christianity. It's all about change. It's all about God. I don't want to do this anymore. I need a new start. I want to start a new season. I want to be so filled with the Spirit. And maybe there's a pruning that needs to take place. Maybe some of you during this time say, you know what? This isn't for me. I can't handle that closeness. I can't handle these parameters. I just need to vent. You know, well, that's okay. But we can't have that here. So when I was a kid, I don't know if I've ever told you a story, but my chore was to water this cherry tree and this peach tree in my backyard. And there was so much fruit one year that I fertilized it more and sprayed more water on it. And I just watered it faithfully, going, next year, it's going to be insane. Cherries and peaches everywhere, you know? And there was actually less and then less. And then pretty soon there was like nothing on that tree. And I'm thinking, man, I'm watering it so much more faithfully. Honestly, that, it was a mystery. It wasn't until probably about 10 years ago when I was like 40 that someone taught me about pruning. I know that sounds ridiculous to you, but I didn't know. I just thought, man, the more you water it, the bigger it'll get. It's going to be awesome. It'll be a ton of fruit next year. It's just going to keep increasing in fruit. And it's like, no, you've got to prune it. And I'm like, what? Like you cut off and then, you know, and then I was like, oh, that's why I see those trees sometimes where it's like bare down to like hardly anything. And what was so beautiful now just looks so barren and ugly, right? And it's almost heartbreaking where you're like, oh, that was such a beautiful tree, but it had to be trimmed down. The branches that bore no fruit were actually sucking all the energy out of the tree. And that's why the Bible even talks about that, how God cuts off every branch that doesn't bear fruit. But the ones that are fruitful, He trims clean so they'll be even more fruitful. And so I don't know if that's what the Lord is going to do in these next few weeks, is maybe trim us down. I'm okay with that. I get it. Because I just want to get together with a group of people that are going to love each other deeply and say, I want unity. It's like, Kelly, shut up about Angela, okay? I want unity. And I'm sorry to be so harsh with you, but I'm just tired of it. Kidding. You know, it's just, but what if there was just some of that going on here and some repentance starting tonight? I have found that revival start with prayer and repentance. Okay, we want to just jump in, do some miracles, Lord, grow our church. Well, let us repent first. God, trim me clean. I want to be that branch that bears fruit. And if I bear fruit, then if I'm going to bear fruit, I need to get rid of this bitterness. I got to get rid of this anger. I've got to get rid of this arrogance. I've got to get rid of some of this speech that's come out of my mouth. And I've got to confess it to the Lord. I've got to really beg Him and say, God, I grabbed a sledgehammer and went after your temple, your sacred temple, and I am so sorry.
Thank you for listening to the Crazy Love Podcast. Join us next time for a new episode, but until then, for more resources from Crazy Love Ministries or to support the work of Crazy Love, please visit our website at crazylove.org.